Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' commentary called Babel's Opened, which is his exposition on Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 6. And last time, he went through a section where we're talking about the wind of verse 16 of chapter 4, why the Spirit of God in the use of means is compared to wind, and then why the church is compared to a garden, which I believe will be, he'll do more on that as well later, Lord willing, here. And then what's the purpose of the winds blowing upon the garden? And he has uses for all of those as well. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up with that from there this time. I'll go ahead and start. Again, he said, thus far of Christ's command to the north and south wind to awake and blow upon his garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. And then he says, in the next place we have, and it's overall section number 2, Christ's invitation by the church to come into his garden with the end or purpose thereof to eat his pleasant fruits. Which words show the church's further desire of Christ's presence to delight in the graces of his own Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in her. She invites him to come and take delight in the graces of his own Spirit, and she calls him beloved because all her love is, or should be, imparted and spent on Christ, who gave himself to accursed death for her. Our love should run in strength no other way. Therefore, the church calls Christ her beloved. Christ was there before, but she desires a further presence of him, whence we may observe that, or from that we may observe, wheresoever grace is truly begun and stirred up, there is still a further desire of Christ's presence. And approaching daily, more and more near to the soul, the church thinks him never near enough to her until she be in heaven with him. The true spouse and the bride always, unless in desertion and temptation, cries, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Revelation 22, verse 20. Now, these degrees of Christ's approaches to the soul until his second coming are that he may manifest himself more and more in defending, comforting, and enabling his church with grace. Every further manifestation of his presence is a further coming. Now he has a question, but why is the church thus earnest, or why is the church earnest in this way? Reason number one. First, because grace helps to see our need of Christ, and so helps us prize him the more, which high esteem breeds a hungering, earnest desire after him, and a desire of further likeness and suitableness to him. And secondly, because the church well knows that when Christ comes to the soul, he comes not alone, but with his Spirit, and his Spirit with abundance of peace and comfort. This she knows, what need she has of his presence, that without him there is no comfortable living. And for wheresoever he is, he makes the soul a kind of heaven, and all conditions of life comfortable. Now the use, hence, or from that we may see that those that do not desire the presence of Christ in his ordinances are, it is to be feared, such as the wind of the Holy Ghost never blew upon. There are some of such a disposition as they cannot endure the presence of Christ, such as Antichrist and his limbs or his members. Now, the general consensus of the Puritans is that Antichrist is the Roman Catholic Church. So I believe that's what he would say Antichrist is here. So Antichrist and his members, whom the presence of Christ in his ordinances blasts and consumes. Such are not only profane and worldly persons, but proud hypocrites who glory in something of their own. And therefore their hearts rise against Christ and his ordinances as laying open and shaming their emptiness and carnalness. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the spouse is always saying to Christ, come. It has never enough of him. He was now in a sort present, but the church, after it is once blown upon, is not satisfied without a further presence. It is from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we desire more of the Spirit, and from the presence of Christ that we desire a further presence and communion with him. Now, the end and reason why Christ is desired by the church to come into his garden is to eat his pleasant fruits, that is, to give him contentment. And is it not fit that Christ should eat the fruits of his own vine, have comfort of his own garden, to taste of his own fruits? The only delight Christ has in the world is in his garden, and that he might take the more delight in it, he makes it fruitful. And those fruits are precious fruits, as growing from plants set by his own hand, and relishing of his own spirit, and so fitted for his taste. Now, the church, knowing what fitted Christ's taste best, and knowing the fruits of grace in her heart, desires that Christ would delight in his own graces in her and kindly accept of what she presented him with. Now, whence we see that, or from that we see, a gracious heart is privy to its own grace and sincerity when it is in a right temper, and so far as it is privy, is bold with Christ in a sweet and reverent manner. So much sincerity, so much confidence. If our heart condemn us not of insincerity, we may in a reverent manner speak boldly to Christ. It is not fit there should be a strangeness between Christ and his spouse, neither indeed will there be when Christ has blown upon her and when she is on the growing hand. But mark the order. First, Christ blows, and then the church says, come. Christ begins in love, and then love draws love. Christ draws the church, and she runs after him. Canticles or Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. The fire of love melts more than the fire of affliction. Again, we may see here in the church a carefulness to please Christ. As it is the duty, so it is the disposition of the Church of Christ to please her husband. Number one, the reason is, first, our happiness stands in his contentment, and all cannot but be well in that house where the husband and the wife delight in and make much of each other. Number two, and again, after that the Church has denied herself and the vanities of the world, entering into a way of course of mortification. So the church enters into the course of mortification. Whom else has she to give herself to or receive contentment from? Our manner is to study to please men whom we hope to rise by, being careful that all we do may be well taken of them. As for Christ, we put him off with anything. If he likes it, so it is. If not, it is the best that he is like to have, or most likely to have. And I think he's framing that in a negative light. Because then he says uses, number one, oh, let us take the apostles' counsel to labor to walk worthy of the Lord, etc., unto all well-pleasing, increasing in knowledge and fruitfulness in every good work. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10. So we shouldn't put Christ off with just anything. We should work to try to live in a pleasing way to him. And this knowledge must not only be a general wisdom in knowing truths, but a special understanding of his good will to us and our special duties again to him. Number two, second use, again, that we may please Christ the better, labor to be cleansed from that which is offensive to him, let the spring be clean, like a water spring. Therefore, the psalmist, desiring that the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart might be acceptable before God, first begs cleansing from his secret sins. Psalm 19, verse 12. Use number 3. And still we must remember that he himself must work in us whatsoever is well-pleasing in his sight, that so we may be perfect in every good thing to do his will, having grace whereby we may serve him acceptably. So his point is that we can't do these things. We can't please him without him working in us to do that. And one prevailing argument with him is that we desire to be such as he may take delight in. The upright are his delight. It cannot but please him when we desire grace for this end or purpose that we may please him. If we study to please men in whom there is but little good, should we not much more study to please Christ, the fountain of goodness? Labor therefore to be spiritual, for to be carnally minded is death, Romans 8 verse 6, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The church desires Christ to come into his garden to eat his pleasant fruits, where we see the church gives all to Christ. The garden is his, the fruit is his, the pleasantness and preciousness of the fruit is his. And as the fruits please him, so the humble acknowledgement that they come from him does exceedingly please him. It is enough for us to have the comfort, let him have the glory. It came from a good spirit in David when he said, "Of thine own, Lord, I give thee," etc., 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. God accounts the works and fruits that come from us to be ours because the judgment and resolution of will, whereby we do them, is ours. This he does to encourage us, but because the grace whereby we judge and will, in our will, and we do that aright, that comes from God, it is our duty to ascribe whatsoever is good in us or comes from us unto him. Even though it's our will actually acting to will and do right comes from him. So, and we should give him the glory. So God shall lose no praise and we lose no encouragement. The imperfections in well-doing are only ours. So any imperfections are ours. And those Christ will pardon as knowing how to bear with the infirmities of his spouse being the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Now the use, this therefore should cheer up our spirits in the wants or lacks and the blemishes of our performances. They are notwithstanding precious fruits in Christ's acceptance, so that we desire to please him above all things and to have nearer communion with him. Fruitfulness unto a pleasingness may stand with imperfections so that we be sensible of them and ashamed for them. Although the fruit be little, yet it is precious. There is a blessing in it. Imperfections help us against temptations to pride, not to be matter of discouragement, which Satan aims at. And as Christ commands the north and south wind to blow for cherishing, so Satan labors to stir up an east pinching wind to take either from endeavor or to make us heartless in endeavor. Why should we think basely or lowly of that which Christ thinks precious? Why should we think that offensive which he counts as incense? We must not give false witness of the work of grace in our hearts, but bless God that he will work anything in such polluted hearts as ours at all. What though, as they come from us, they have a relish of the old man? So since they come from us, they have a relish of the old man, seeing he takes them from us and perfumes them with his own sweet odors, Revelation 8 verse 3, and so presents them unto God. He is our high priest, which makes all acceptable, both persons, prayers, and performances, sprinkling them all with his blood, Hebrews 9, verse 14. Now, to conclude this point, let it be our study to be in such a condition wherein we may please Christ. And whereas we are daily prone to offend him, let us daily renew our covenant with him and in him, and fetch encouragements of well-doing from this, that what we do is not only well-pleasing unto him, but rewarded of him. And to this end, desire him that he would give command to north and south, to all sorts of means, to be effectual for making us more fruitful, that he may delight in us as his pleasant gardens. And then what is in the world that we need much care for or fear? Now, upon the church's invitation for Christ to come into his garden, follows his gracious answer unto the church's desire in the first verse of the fifth chapter. I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Canticles or Song of Solomon 5 verse 1. Which words contain in them an answer to the desire of the church in the latter part of the verse formerly handled, Awake, thou north wind, and come thou south, etc. Then in verse 2 is set forth the secure estate of the church at this time. I sleep, but my heart waketh, in setting down whereof the Holy Ghost here by Solomon shows likewise the loving intercourse between Christ and the church one with another. Now Christ, upon the secure estate and condition of the church, desires her to open unto him, verse 2, which desire and waiting of Christ is put off and slighted with poor and slender excuses, in verse 3, I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on, etc. The success or result of which excuses is that Christ seems to go away from her, and indeed to her sight and sense departs. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, etc. Whereupon she lays about her, is restless, and inquires after Christ from the watchmen, who misuse, they wound her, and take away her veil from her, in verse 7. Another intercourse in this chapter here is that the church for all this gives not over searching after Christ, so she doesn't give up searching for him, but asks the daughters of Jerusalem what was become of her beloved, in verse 8. And withal, in a few words, but full of large expression, she relates her case to them, that she was sick of love, or sick in love, and so chargeth them to tell her beloved, if they find him, that she's sick in love. Whereupon a question moved by them, touching her beloved, in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? She takes occasion, being full of love, which is glad of all occasion to speak of the beloved, to burst forth into his praises by many elegant expressions in verses 10, 11, and 12, etc. Now, number one, in general, setting him at a large distance beyond comparison from all others to be the chiefest of 10,000, verse 10. Number two, in particulars, verse 11, etc., his head is as most fine gold, etc. Now, the issue whereof was that the daughters of Jerusalem become likewise enamored with him, in chapter 6, verse 1, and thereupon inquire also after him, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women, etc., unto which demand the church makes answer, in chapter 6, verse 2, and so verse 3 of that chapter makes a confident, triumphant close unto all these grand passages forenamed, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, etc., all of which will better appear in the particulars themselves, Lord willing, when we get there. The first thing, then, which offers itself to our consideration is Christ's answer to the church's invitation in chapter 4, verse 16. I am come into my garden, and this is the answer in chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. In which verse we have, overall section number one, Christ's answer to the church's petition, I am come into my garden. Number two, a compilation or description of the church, my sister, my spouse. Number three, Christ's acceptation or his accepting of what he had gotten there. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. There is number four, an invitation of all Christ's friends to a magnifique or magnificent abundant feast. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, abundantly, O beloved. And now he begins the overall section number one, which is Christ's answer to the church's petition, I am come to my garden. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next reading. But until then, go seeking from the Lord Christ Jesus a greater desire for him and a greater desire to please him. May we seek him for help daily to live properly to him, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that he would increase in us the graces to live to him and love him and others more properly, growing in that each day. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.